We are blessed to have with us this morning Stephen Katz and his wife Laura, who I believe came from California. Is that where you started out on your trip? Or no? Okay. Oh, Washington. Okay. The ministry, Jews for Jesus, which they're a part of, is based in California. I was going to make a, you know, leaving California to come to Hollywood joke, but that doesn't really apply now. So, but we are very blessed to have them with us this morning. You may have noticed that the pulpit area looks a little bit different than it normally does. Well, Stephen's going to come and share with us about the Passover. The last intimate moment that Jesus spent with all of his disciples and what that means to us as believers. So, Stephen, would please come share with us.
Good morning. Good morning. Let's try it in Hebrew. Shalom.
Shalom.
Now, shalom means hello, it means goodbye, it means peace, but to say good morning in Hebrew sounds like this. Boker tov.
Boker.
Yes. We've got a Hebrew scholar in the third pew over here. Good job. For the rest of you, it sounds like broken toe. Boker tov. Okay. I am very glad to be here. My wife and I did live in the Los Angeles area for a few years, so we keep comparing this Hollywood and that Hollywood, and this one's a lot friendlier. That's for sure. Yeah. I am here to present Christ in the Passover this morning, and I'd like to begin with a question. If you were to ask some Jewish boys or girls who the hero of Passover is, after giving credit to the Lord, who do you think they might say? Moses. Yep, church history major. Yeah, Moses. It's a good answer. It's a true answer. Not necessarily a fully complete answer, because if you were to ask some Jewish boys or girls who know the Messiah that same question, who's the hero of Passover, one of those kids might just say Jesus. Now, I've never been to, how do we say it? Chatham. Never, actually, before I came here this morning, I'd never heard of Chatham, but I am really glad to be in Chatham. I know that some of you are thinking to yourself, because you're probably not that familiar with Passover or Jewish stuff. Who's not familiar with much Jewish anything? Be honest, come on. I love you, you love me. All right. Well, I'm figuring that somebody here is starting to scratch their head and say, well, I know this much. I know Passover is something Jewish. So what does that have to do with Jesus anyway? Well, you have Sunday school here. I get pulled up. There were a lot of cars. I'm hoping that somewhere in Sunday school you learned that Jesus was Jewish. We got that? All right. Good. And not only did he celebrate the Passover every year while he dwelt on earth with us, but I think he's clearly pictured in all of the symbols of Passover and in the story itself. The message of Passover is the promise of redemption. And the story, it's the story of our liberation from bondage. So this morning, as we take a look at a fairly traditional Passover setting, I don't want you to just see it as some explanation of an old meal, some ancient thing. It's really an object lesson on the life and the mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you look closely, I think you'll see a picture of his death, his resurrection, and the promise of his return. Now, if you've got a Bible with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read just a few verses. Luke chapter 22, we're going to start with verse 7. Luke 22:7, we read, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover, that is the Passover lamb, must be killed. And he, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And in verse 13, they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Now, the first night of Passover begins a week-long holiday mentioned here in verse 7 called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Chag HaMatzot. And during that week, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why? Because throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In olden times, they take a small piece of leaven. It would ferment an entire portion of dough. What does the leaven cause the dough to do? To rise, to become puffed up, like sin of pride and arrogance causes us to be a little puffed up sometimes. So during this week, we eat no leaven as a way of saying we want to break that cycle of sin in our lives. And that's why in some Orthodox or religious Jewish homes, for up to 6 weeks before this holiday, the entire house undergoes a complete spring cleaning. We remove all the cakes, cookies, breads, cereals, cookie dough ice cream, Twinkies, ho-hos, whatever you got. All right. Once the house is cleansed, the home is ready for the celebration. And it's really quite a fun celebration. Lots of singing, kind of a built-in question and answer session. The kids are a big part of it. But my ancestors were instructed to eat that first Passover meal a little differently. Loins girded, sandals on their feet, and staves in hand, ready to go at a moment's notice. But like I said, today it's different. Today we actually get to recline on pillows as we eat. We get to kind of slouch over and, hey, I'm glad you're in the spirit of things this morning. Yeah, yeah. What's your name? The guy in the, yeah. Aiden? Or that's your brother. That's the guy who knows Hebrew. But what's your name? What?
Damon.
Say it again.
Damon.
I don't speak Virginia, I'm sorry. But took me a while to hear it, I'm sorry. Well, you're in the spirit of things. By leaning over, that's the way we do it. Because in ancient Middle Eastern societies, it was only the free who could recline at dinner, only the redeemed. Now, in a traditional Passover setting, or home, on the first night of Passover, the head of the house wears something pretty special. It's a white robe like this one called a kittel. And it reminds us of the kind of robe that a priest might have worn in Old Testament times. And I am wondering, I didn't notice the big synagogue here in Chatham when I pulled into town, but are you familiar with the fact that Jewish men often cover their heads as a sign of respect before God? Yeah. So you know what this is? Yarmulke, very good. I thought you were going to say beanie. But yes, the yarmulke. But on Passover, we wear something a little more special. Looks like a crown that a king might wear. Because tonight the head of the house is like a king and like a priest, and as he fills those roles, he guides his family through this traditional Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word. It means order, because there's a very clear order to what we do, and that order is found in this book called a Haggadah, which means the telling. And inside you'll see a lot of words, a lot of pictures, all telling the story of how God redeemed the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. Well, we are all set to go. We start with a traditional greeting. Is that, am I causing that? Okay. What is that? It's out. Is it a train? Is it a what?
A vehicle.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure we were safe. All right. I live in Washington, D.C. You never know. All right. Well, we say, let all who are hungry come and eat. But I hope you had breakfast, because you ain't getting nothing here, folks. But just the same, the invitation stands. Celebrate Passover with me, and it begins with the lighting of the Passover candles. It's usually the duty and honor of the woman of the house, but I will take those honors this morning. She lights them, and then recites a traditional Hebrew blessing that goes like this. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel yom tov. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has set us apart with your commandments and commanded us to kindle these festival lights. You know why it's nice that a woman would normally kindle these lights? It can remind us that the Messiah, the light of the world, would come not from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman and by the will of God. Even as Isaiah the prophet foretold, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She shall call his name Emmanuel. A light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, Passover is not just a simple meal. It's quite a banquet, and it's not a regular weekly type worship service. It's a very complicated annual ceremony. So where a normal meal and service might take 1 or 2 hours, the Passover celebration may take up to 4 hours. And Hal, you were able to get that email out to let everybody. Okay, good. All right. Well, during that time, each adult drinks from his cup and refills it 4 times. The first one is called the Kiddush cup, or cup of sanctification. Then the cup of plagues, or deliverance. Then the third cup, the cup of redemption, which is a very unique one. We'll talk more about it. Lastly is the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. But with the first one, the father and the rest of the family lifts the Kiddush cup aloft. We offer praise and thanks to God Almighty, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Now we've officially begun, And the youngest person present comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she would ask four traditional questions. They're actually chanted. They're in Hebrew. I don't suppose you guys, what about the Hebrew guy? Did you learn these questions? No. I'm just, that's all right. They go like this. I was actually the youngest of three kids in my family. So the first one is, Manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halelot, mikol halelot, which simply means, why is this night different than any other night? And those of us who know the story begin to explain, this is because of what the Lord did for me. When he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. I'm going to be going through a lot of details this morning, a lot of information, but I want you to go home at least with one word to remember this holiday. The word is redemption. Let me hear you say it.
Redemption.
Redemption is not only the heart of this holiday, it's not only God's, it's his message of redemption, but through this holiday, God gave us his means of redemption through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. My ancestors were told, take a spotless lamb, roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and then put its blood up on the door frames of our homes, the lintel on top, and then the two side posts. And it was through our obedience to his command and through our faith in the effectiveness of what he provided that we were spared the destruction of that 10th plague which fell in the land of Egypt. You remember the story. When the Lord saw the blood on our doors, he caused death to... And that's where the name of the holiday comes from, Passover. In Hebrew, Pesach, the holiday we remember that death passed over the houses of Israel because of the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb. It is a tremendous act of God's redemption. Our rabbis would say it's the central act of his redemption in the entire Old Testament. But what I want us to see this morning is that it's a picture of an even greater act of his redemption through the sacrifice of another Passover lamb, our Messiah Jesus. Think about it. None of the bones of those first lambs were broken in their deaths. The gospel writers tell us none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. My ancestors had to apply in faith the blood of the lambs to the door frames of their homes. Well, spiritually speaking, each one of us must apply in faith the blood of the Messiah to the door frame of our heart. But one more thing. Where was the blood on those doors? Well, we took a branch of hyssop, dipped it in the blood. By the way, hyssop is a very long, long bush, long branch. I Googled that to make sure. So if you're short, you're still in business. You get it on the top of your door frame, and then you put it on the two side posts. What's going to happen to that blood up on top? Probably it's going to drip down a little bit on the ground beneath. So I find this a bit fascinating that 1,500 years B.C., we get this very intriguing picture of God's redemption. Blood up high, down low, and on the two side posts. Very possibly foreshadowing the wounds of our Messiah on the cross. Well, the child asks a second question. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? That's bread that's flat. And we explained that our ancestors, in their hurry to leave the land of Egypt, had to take their bread with them while it was still flat. And I'm going to begin to show you some of that. This blue item is called a matzah tash. And inside are three layers of unleavened bread, matzah, each separated from the others by some cloth. You see there's various compartments there. On Passover, we take out the center piece, break it in two. We put one half down, and the other half gets a special name. We call it the afikomen. Let me hear you say that.
Afikomen.
Good job. Now, I won't take the time to have you guess. I'll just tell you, it's not a Hebrew word. You'd think it would be either Hebrew or Aramaic, but afikomen is actually Greek, and it means that which comes or he who comes, because in our ceremony, in a sense, that's what happens. We don't eat it right now. We would do that near the end. But at this point, we wrap it in a white cloth, and it's hidden from view, buried. No one else at the table knows where we hide it, but later on, in a real Seder, all the kids would run around and have to find it, or we can't even finish up. So now the child asks two more questions. Why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? And why on this night do we dip our food twice when normally you don't even dip your food once when you have a meal, right? I'm going to explain using this plate to help me out. This is called a Seder plate. And no, it's not for deviled eggs. But what we do is in these compartments, we put symbolic foods, and together they form a kind of the big picture of redemption. The first symbol is this one called karpas, or greens, and it's parsley. And the greens represent life. But before we eat it, we dip it into salt water, because salt water represents the tears of life. And we do that to remember that a life without redemption is so often a life that is immersed in tears. Then we have something called the chazeret. It's the root of the bitter herb. We generally use a horseradish root, sometimes an onion or a very bitter lettuce. It reminds us that the root or the beginnings of life are very bitter if you start out as a slave, as were the Jewish people back in Egypt. Then we've got something called maror. It's the bitter herb itself, freshly ground horseradish. Now, on Passover, let me get a better piece of that. There we go. We're supposed to eat about a full teaspoon of the horseradish. I don't know why everybody always gets excited there. I can't tell if you're excited or if you're volunteering. All right. You know what happens when you eat that much horseradish? It's hot, but what happens? Yeah, man, it gets your sinuses and it just makes you cry. Hey, do you want to try it? Okay. Nobody wants to cry in front of everybody. But on Passover, we do. We cry in front of everybody. Our rabbis want us to eat that much to make sure we all cry as we remember the sorrow and the sadness and the difficulty of having been slaves in Egypt. But then there's a nice change of pace. There's this item called charoset. I don't want to have it spill out, but you can see it's kind of a brownish colored mixture. It's made of chopped apples, nuts, honey, cinnamon, a little bit of wine or grape juice. We mash it up and it forms kind of a brownish, mashy kind of a mixture. It's supposed to look like the mortar that our ancestors made bricks for Pharaoh. But people wonder, why would we use a sweet mixture, almost like apple pie, to represent such bitter toil? And we explain that even the most bitter labor is sweetened when the Lord has given you a promise of redemption. Amen. Well, two more items. This one is called the Chagigah, and that's the name that was given to a special additional sacrifice on holidays like Passover. So we would normally roast the egg, which turns the shell a dark burnt brown color. We break it open. Everyone at the table gets a piece, but before we eat it, we dip it into our salt water, which represents what? Tears. We do that because this is actually a token of grief to the Jewish people over the destruction of the Second Temple. Now the last item on the table is this one. Do you know what this is? It's a bone. Yeah. Did anybody guess what kind of bone? A dog bone. Nope. But that was a good guess. A lamb bone. Yes, it's a lamb bone. It's the shank bone of a lamb, part of his leg. And some of you might think of Passover as the feast of the Passover lamb, right? But I'm going to tell you something that you, I guarantee, probably don't know. On Passover, in most Jewish homes today, there's one food that we intentionally do not eat. Lamb. Yeah. Why would we not eat lamb on Passover? Because the lambs we once upon a time did eat on this holiday, well, they were from the animals that were offered up as sacrifices. But in the year 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed along with the altar where those sacrifices were performed. So from that day to this one, no animals are offered up, so no lamb on the table. Instead, similar to the egg, we just have this bone that reminds us of sacrifices that are no longer performed. But the presence of these last two items on the table, they actually raise some pretty serious questions, and I want you to stay with me. There's no temple, just said that. Obviously, there's no altar any longer, and therefore no sacrifice today. In light of that, how do we find God's atonement, his forgiveness for sin? The law of Moses is very clear. I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. That's Leviticus 17. Now, I'm a Jewish missionary to my own Jewish people, and this subject comes up not uncommonly. And I get three basic, I've kind of categorized the responses. One is, Stephen, you're ignorant. You don't know what you're talking about, essentially. The second one is, you're deceptive. What you're saying just doesn't sound right. You're pulling a fast one on me. I'm going to have to go check this out. The third one is, why are you even talking about it? It's completely irrelevant today. We haven't done that for thousands of years, so what's your point? Well, I will tell you, I think it is relevant today, and here's why. The ancient rabbis who after the time of Moses, developed this Passover Seder into a more elaborate evening or ceremony, they tell all of us who sit around the table to take the story of Passover so personally, we're supposed to use our imagination and pretend as if God were bringing each one of us out of the land of Egypt. This is the Red Sea here, it's parted. But it's a pretty good object lesson, but I think it stops short because not only should we remember the Exodus from Egypt, but we need to remember the story of redemption and that each one of us needs to be personally redeemed. But with no temple, altar, or sacrifice today, how is that redemption possible? Well, 2,000 years ago, there was a Jewish man. His name was Yochanan. That's John, John the Baptist. He was at the River Jordan baptizing people one day, and he saw his cousin, another Jewish man, approaching him. His name was Yeshua. Who's that? Jesus. And when John saw Jesus, you remember what he said. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's how redemption is possible today. Not through the blood of lambs any longer, or goats, or bullocks, or any other kind of animal, but through the blood of the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, our Messiah Jesus. Well, it's time for the second cup. We just need to keep moving forward, or we will be here for 4 hours. Okay. The second cup, the cup of plagues. In Jewish tradition, the fruit of the vine is a symbol of joy. So, if I fill my cup to the top, I would be expressing great joy. There's verses in the Proverbs, right? Wine maketh the heart glad. We have four. You just use your imagination, lots of joy. But at this point, we actually... I always get in trouble, especially I'm here, I'm in a Baptist church, and I'm talking about wine. I just put my foot in my mouth. I have friends who say, they open their mouth just long enough to take one foot out and put the other in, but forgive me for that. But I do have a theory as to why the guys fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, but talk to me afterwards about that. Anyway, but it was new wine. We all know that. All right. Now I better get myself back on track. Okay. we lower our amount of joy symbolically at this point. Why would we do that? Well, we remember for God to redeem our people from slavery in Egypt, he first poured out 10 plagues on the Egyptians. We don't start clicking our heels and dancing and shouting and being excited about that. These were human beings, and they lost property, and they lost children, and they lost lives. And so what we do is we symbolically diminish our joy. We dip our finger in the cup, and we let 10 drops fall onto our plates as we recite those 10 plagues together. But as I said, Passover really is a night to rejoice, to praise God, and to thank him. And this morning, I praise the Lord, not merely that he redeemed my ancestors from their slavery in Egypt. I praise the Lord with you this morning that he redeemed me from an even greater slavery, a slavery to sin. I'm from the Chicago area originally, so is my wife, and I was raised in a Jewish home, went to a conservative synagogue, learned most of the Jewish traditions and prayers and ritual, etc. Had my bar mitzvah at the age of 13. It's kind of a rite of passage where you chant from the Torah, the law of Moses in Hebrew from the big scroll, and anyway, all the holidays, learned what to eat, what not to eat. Not that we always followed all the rules, but when I was about 17, 18 years old, I didn't know if there was a God. We were not a religious family. We were a traditional Jewish family in America, but, we didn't talk about faith. We didn't talk about the Bible, any of that. So I went off to college at the University of Illinois, and in my first semester there, I had a Jewish professor who had assigned us to write a major research paper on whatever we wanted. Well, through a An interesting story I don't have time for. I wound up writing on why the Jews at the time of Jesus didn't believe he was the Messiah. And it was through that paper, reading books by Jewish authors and Christian authors and secular historians, and I interviewed two rabbis, I interviewed two Christian pastors. I got fascinated and had loads of questions. And I started, by the end of it, leaning in the direction that it might be true. But being Jewish, even though we don't talk about Jesus, the only time I heard the name Jesus in my home growing up was when my mother would say Jesus Christ, and just trust me, she wasn't praising him, okay? There's a line in the sand. The Jewish community is on this side, Jesus and all his friends are on that side. And, you know, I wasn't about to cross that line, but a few months later, my girlfriend, who is sitting here in the second pew here, I went over to her house one night, and though she had been raised in a Christian home, she had turned her back as a teenager. And I go over there one night. We had been going out for a long while. And she said, "Hey, guess what happened last night?" "I don't know." She says, "Jesus and I got together." It's like, okay, what does that mean? And so I began to see her life change, though, after that. Change in some very good ways. And when I was alone, because I was seeking for meaning in life and what life was all about. So I used to pray when I was alone, if there's a God, show me. If this is true about Jesus, I'm willing to find out. Well, I'm not going to finish the whole story, but I'll just sum it up by saying I became convinced. Within the next few months, I became convinced it was true. I prayed with someone to receive Jesus as my Lord, my Savior, and my Messiah. And I've learned something very important since that time when I was 19 years old. I've learned that you don't have to be Jewish to believe in Jesus. What? That's right. Jesus is for everybody. It doesn't matter if that you're not Jewish, perhaps, and that I am, because it's only through faith in him that any of us, if I can use this word, pass over from death to life, as it says in John's Gospel 5. Anyway, I wanted to share part of my story with you, but at this point in the ceremony, it's time for a little bit of a break. I keep looking at the clock. It just doesn't change back there, so we have a lot of time. it's time for what we call the Shulchan Aruch, that is the festive meal. So everybody's favorite foods start getting brought out from the kitchen. No lamb, no ham, but otherwise it tastes good. So we've done the first two cups. The meal comes right here. I want to take just a little bit of a break. You can have an imaginary lunch maybe right now, or some of you. I'm always curious about this. How many of you have already planned your Easter menu? Two of you. Three of you. Four of you. Okay. It's always curious to me because we're getting close, folks. Wake up. All right. While you're enjoying your meal, I just want to tell you a little bit about the ministry of Jews for Jesus. I've hinted at it alluded to it a little bit. We are Jewish Christians. We are Jews for Jesus, Jews who believe he is our promised Messiah. You know, to some people it sounds like vegetarians for beef, but as I said, Jesus was Jewish, the apostles were Jewish, the early church was Jewish, the writers of the New Testament were Jewish. And I'm Jewish, and I follow in their footsteps. I'm on their shoulders, so to speak, and we are a missionary organization bringing the gospel to our own Jewish people around the world. I'm our North American director. In about 4 days, makes my 30th anniversary of having served with Jews for Jesus. That's pretty amazing. And what do we do? How do we reach our people? We do whatever we can to, as creative as we can be, to engage the Jewish community so that the gospel message of Jesus is relevant to them. They so often think, oh, that's a church thing, that's Christianity, that's for the Goyim or the Gentiles, it's not for us. But we say, hello, yes it is, and we bridge that in a lot of culturally appropriate ways. Well, all of you got one of these cards in your bulletin on the way in. If you could take that card out now, I want to explain to you what it is. besides the photo of my wife and I. This card is my invitation to you, if you would like to get a free newsletter from Jews for Jesus, to hear what God is doing among his ancient chosen people today. He is at work. It's, if you've ever read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan is on the move. And God is touching the hearts of more and more Jewish people today in a very unique way. So if you want to go ahead and fill that out, there's going to be an offering for our ministry at the end of the service. Whether you give financially or not to our ministry this morning, the newsletter is free, and I hope you'll connect with us so we can stay in touch. If you want to email with me, you can grab my card out there or something with my email. I want you to get our newsletter because you'll know how to pray for us. Jewish evangelism is not an easy endeavor. There's a lot of organized opposition. There's a lot of obstacles. The Jewish community doesn't welcome hearing about Jesus. There's a lot of sad church history. Lots of hindrances have been thrown up on the path, so to speak. So we need people praying. We are more effective when people pray. The newsletter will help you. It'll encourage you in your faith. It'll connect dots between the Old and New Testament like I'm doing this morning. So I hope you do that. You can go ahead and tear off the perforated photo of my wife and I if you want to hold on to that as a reminder to pray for my wife and I. It looks really good on your refrigerator. Let me just comment on the offering, though. Anything that's received here doesn't go into my pocket. It goes to bring the gospel to Jewish people. It goes toward my missionary support. So I'm going to give you two reasons to not give this morning. Got that? Don't give this morning if you know in your heart that you're not a Christian. I'm not saying you don't come to church. I'm not saying anything about your family. But if you know in your heart you've never really embraced Jesus, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're hearing about him this morning. But let the offering go. It doesn't make sense to support something before it's in your heart. And secondly, I don't want you to, you've already had the church offering this morning, but if you held something back from the church in order to give to our ministry, give it to the church. We do want you to support your church first. If the Lord prompts you beyond that or above that to give something to our ministry, great. It's between you and the Lord. There's a table in the foyer on that side. I brought my own story called Blindsided. That's how I felt when the Lord revealed Jesus to me. If you want to pick up a copy, they're not free, but they're pretty inexpensive. I think we charge $5 for it, but I have a lot of other good things out there if you want to take a look. This book, I only have 2 copies, but you can order it. If you want to pay in advance, I can send it to you after I leave. It's Christ in the Passover, goes through this presentation with much more detail, and it's really quite a good read. And then I have a lot of free literature out there. This one is called, this is an example of what we send to Jewish non-believing homes. It's called Did He or Didn't He? Jewish Views of the Resurrection of Jesus. Pretty timely this time of year. So I've got a lot of good literature out there that's free. I think I've covered what I needed to say. Hopefully you have a little bit of a feel of our ministry. Feel free to come say hi to my wife and I after the service. But let's just plunge back in. We've done the first 2 cups. We had our meal here. Now it's time for the 3rd cup, the cup of redemption. Except actually we don't continue because we have to find something that's missing. Do you remember what's missing? The bread. That's good. You were paying attention. Kids run around the house. One of them finds it. Unless your dad hides it in the, opens the piano and hides it in there and it falls behind the strings and you never get it that year. But yes, that happened. But it's returned to the head of the house and then broken again. Each person at the table gets a small piece of it about the size of an olive. And this olive-sized piece is then taken along with the 3rd cup, the cup of redemption. Does that look familiar? I hope so. Because it was at this moment in the Last Supper, which was a Passover Seder, that Jesus instituted the communion service. But not only that, think about this. Where else do you think we could find a clearer picture of our Messiah Jesus than in this custom of the Afikoman, which is broken, buried, and then brought back? Even the matzah itself, which is unleavened, a symbol of a sinless nature, speaks of Christ. Our rabbis tell us how we're supposed to prepare matzah if we can use it. They say it's got to be pierced. Maybe, I hope, you can see the light coming through the holes. Okay. Well, the Lord himself spoke through the prophet Zechariah and said, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Chapter 12 there in Zechariah. But I can see Jesus symbolically, not only in the matzah, but also in the matzah tash. You remember this pouch, three layers, we took the middle one out. Well, in the Jewish community today, there's a lot of disagreement about what this means. Some rabbis explain, well, the three layers, they must be the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah, why are we going to take Isaac out and break him and hide him? And other rabbis say, well, maybe they represent the threefold division of worship in the Jewish community, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the people of Israel. But it begs the question again, why are we doing all those things with that middle piece of matzah? And there are several other explanations that rabbis give us for this, but none of them answer that question. Why is the middle matzah broken, buried, brought back? Well, I'm going to offer a new explanation, or not so new actually, but another explanation this morning that I think will answer that question. I told you that afikomen is a Greek word. Why would an important symbol in a major Jewish holiday like Passover, why in the world would it have a Greek name? Well, I'll put it this way. I'll try to cut to the chase. English today is the language of commerce around the world, right? People in South America, China, Russia, Korea, doesn't matter. People learn English everywhere because it's the primary language of trade. In the first century period, do you know what language that was? Greek, exactly. Jews spoke Greek only in that period of time, that general first century era. So the fact that this has a Greek name, afikomen, tells us it must come from that first century era. Okay, that's clue number one. And on Passover, the head of the house, you know, removes the middle layer. What's inside there? Three layers, right? But inside the pouch, they form a unity. There's a Hebrew word that means that kind of unity. The word is echad. It's found in many places in the Bible, but Deuteronomy 6:4, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, means listen up, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the word for one in that sentence, echad, means a unity. And on Passover, as I was saying, the head of the house removes just the middle layer of that unity. It's made visible, though the other two remain hidden from view. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, it says, continuing in John 1:14, became flesh and dwelt among us. We Jews who know the Messiah believe that the unity of the matzah tash bears witness to the unity of one God revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and brought back? You see it now. We believe because Jesus was broken at the cross for our sin, buried, brought back in resurrection. He said, this is my body, broken for you, given for you, for all of us. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Well, we're almost at the end here. Hang with me. It's time for the third cup, the cup of redemption. On Passover, we're not supposed to drink white wine. Our rabbis say drink red. Why? If you ask a rabbi, which I've done, they'll tell you, the red color is supposed to remind us of the blood of the lambs slain in Egypt to redeem us from slavery. In the same way, the blood of another Passover lamb, Jesus, was slain to redeem us from our slavery to sin. And it was this cup, the third cup, taken after the meal, the cup of redemption, about which he said, and it's on your bulletin cover this morning, behold, the new covenant poured out for you in my blood. A new covenant God had promised us through Jeremiah, where he would put his Torah, his law, in our heart. He would forgive our sin. He would be our God. We would be his people. The cup of redemption taken along with the afikomen in remembrance of the blood and the body of the Passover lamb. This morning, my Passover lamb is Jesus. Well, we're at the fourth of our four cups. It is the cup of praise, the cup of Hallel. I think in one of our songs this morning, we sang the word hallelujah? That's right. It's a Hebrew word. It means praise the Lord. The first part of the word hallel means praise. This is the cup of praise. We normally would sing as we conclude the hallel psalms, 113 to 118. But I'm going to finish up this morning with a fifth cup that I haven't mentioned until now. It's a little different. This one is called the cup of Elijah. And in most Jewish homes at Passover, at the dining room table, there's a whole place setting here left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah. Why? Well, Passover is, I've been telling you, the feast of redemption. We call it in Hebrew, this is hard to say for you at least, Chag HaCherut. Chag HaCherut. It's hard for me to say. But it means the feast of redemption. So according to Malachi, the last chapter, a Jewish understanding is that before the Messiah would come, he'd be preceded by the return of Eliyahu Hanavi, that's Elijah the prophet. Why would that be considered very probable on Passover? I'll tell you, because this is the feast of redemption. When the Messiah comes, he brings the greatest and the greatest ever redemption, right? So it's likely in a Jewish mind that would happen on Passover. So we send a child to the door at this point. He opens it wide, and the family watches and waits to see. Is it going to happen this year? Is this the year Elijah's going to come and enter the home and announce the coming of the Messiah? We sing a song. I'll sing it for you. It's not a long one. We sing, Eliyahu Hanavi. That means Elijah the prophet. Eliyahu HaTishbi, the Tishbite. Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu HaGiladi, the Gileadite. Bimhera v'yameinu, that means soon, speedily in our day. Yavo Eleinu, may he come to us. Im Mashiach ben David, with the Messiah, son of David. Im Mashiach ben David. And we sing this song several times, and everybody's looking at the door, especially the kids, wondering, is he going to show up? Some of the kids will look at his wine glass there to see, you know, is it going to go down at all? And it never happens. I grew up with this. You know when Passover starts this year? Good Friday night. Good Friday night around the world in Jewish homes. Everybody's going to have a Seder. Everybody's going to look for Elijah to come. And I will make a bold prediction. He's not coming. You know how I know that? Yes, he's already come. When Jesus spoke of the prophet John, he said, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. So the forerunner of the Messiah has been here. And let's say it together in Hebrew. A praise word. Starts with H. Hallelujah. So is the Messiah himself, Savior of Jew and Gentile alike. We've covered a lot of ground. I want to let us all go home. Let us have lunch here in just a minute. But do you remember the word that this holiday is all about? Redemption. That's right. And we've seen a lot of dots get connected between the Old and the New Testament. I'm just going to grab a Bible. These are your pew Bibles. I just want to make one very small last point here. There's a page in the Bible that I don't like, but don't get worried because I'm not a heretic. But it does have a theological message on this page. It's this blank page in between the Old and New Testament. It's in most of your Bibles, and I don't know what publisher first did it, but it was a terrible idea because what it conveys theologically is somehow that this part is separate and unconnected to that part. But you know, it's one story of redemption. From Genesis to Revelation, it's one story. And there are so many connections and threads, and it's beautiful. Well, I am starting a movement. No, I won't tear it out. But but when you go home, you can do it with your Bible. I've done it with some of mine. I want to close with prayer this morning. And I want to say that if you know the Lord this morning, then I just simply want you to rejoice with me, especially in this season of redemption and all of what I've been talking about. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, my hope and my prayer is that maybe God used this unlikely Jewish guy who visited Hollywood Baptist Church. Maybe the Lord used me this morning to speak to your heart, and maybe this would be the day of your salvation. And if you think that's the case, then I want you to speak to Hal, to maybe, I forget your name, but the head of the deacons in the back there, or to myself, And we can talk with you and pray with you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word, which is so rich and broad and deep. We can never exhaust it. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to speak to us, those of us who are believers, as we read your word, and that by your Holy Spirit, you'll strengthen us to stay close to you through our entire life. If there's anyone here this morning that has never placed their faith in you and what you've done, as I've been talking about for the last little while, Lord, if you are speaking to that person this morning, give them the humility and the courage to respond and to approach Hal or myself or the head of the deacons or their parent or their husband or wife or somebody here, that today would be their day of salvation. I pray, B'Shem Yeshua Mashiachenu, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah.